Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In our gospel text, our Lord Jesus is way out in the sticks outside of Israel, the Decapolis, a region of 10 cities of pagan, polytheistic, temple-hating Greeks, Gentiles. And if you think ethnic tensions are high today here, it really is nothing compared to many of the ancient ethnic conflicts. It gets heated. So Jesus and his 12 disciples are in usual hostile territory. And we're not told why he's out that way, but it's a funny thing that the only time that the 12 apostles are concerned about being in an area where the authorities are hostile to them is actually in Jerusalem, and that by his own people. Reminiscent even of John 1, where the apostle writes, "He," that is the eternal Logos, Word made flesh, "he was in the world, and the world was even made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So among all the things that Jesus came to do, cut through ethnic boundaries was up there on the list. Since he came to shed his blood for all humanity, that same red blood that flows through every person, despite the skin color on the outside. And coming back to the scene then of the gospel text, these Gentiles in the Decapolis, they had to have had some confidence that Jesus was different than other hostile Jewish authorities that might come through. I imagine it's the word about Jesus' healings. Because I think we have this picture in our head that in the ancient world, the primitive people would put more confidence in medicine men, that in ancient Tyre and Sidon, in the county fair, whatever that would look like, there would be the palm reader tent, and everyone would be packing that tent, just wanting a taste of the superstition and that false hope of possibly being healed, that is, by divination. But I'm more skeptical that this picture that we imagine is actually the case. I think it's part of our modern biases we have. I think it's more likely that your average ancient James was about as skeptical of such divination as you are. After all, the proof is in the pudding. The ancient diviners, they had no true power to heal, and any techniques of the magicians or medicine men that wouldn't work would have the same effect as the palm readers do today, tricking some people just enough to pitch a tent and make some money, but most people not seeing themselves healed and then moving on to trying out yet another god. And with our modern advances of technology, physiology, medicine, the ancient world, it was a sicker world. And there are exceptions, since modern complexities will drive also modern illnesses. But people died of the flu or scarlet fever, or often even in childbearing. So imagine then that you are this pagan Zeus-worshipping Greek and you hear about Jesus. And then even the skeptics are coming to you praising the name of Jesus, of this Jew in particular, his reputable power to heal and work miracles. So that not just two or three are testifying, but entire multitudes. So Jesus drops by on his circuit riding trip, and they were bringing to Jesus many people to be truly healed. Matthew, in the parallel account, tells us that there were crowds of people who were deaf and mute and blind and lame. And Jesus was there healing them, giving them their health and their senses back. But Mark, when he gives us the story that we read, he doesn't say anything about the multitudes or the crowds or all the different people being healed. He instead wants us to focus on this singular deaf and mute man. Why? I will venture because that while it's good to know that we all together have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, all together justified, all together suffering various afflictions, we also want to remember the first person singular. I myself have sinned and fallen short. I myself am justified. He didn't just come for all others. He came also for me. He doesn't just see the crowd. He sees each and every individual in the crowd. He sees you in the crowd. So because of this man's deafness, he had difficulty speaking, near mute, and a speech impediment, how it's brought out. And let's imagine this even deeper. We don't get too many details, so sometimes you gotta connect the dots a little bit and deduce a few things. So we've got the region, how many all really are pagans. And usually the Gospels will tell us if the ailment is from birth. And this is just an impediment, not full muteness, which means that this man used to hear and speak, but somewhere along the line, something happened. Perhaps scarlet fever without a 21st century antibiotic available. And suddenly he's deaf and develops this impediment. Ears and mouths very dependent on each other physically and, of course, also spiritually. What else can we deduce? Well, literacy, lower in the ancient world, likely not much sophistication with sign language. He probably didn't know too much about these reports of Jesus. In fact, the text says that he was brought to Jesus passive. He wasn't lame, he could have walked, but nevertheless, he was brought probably because he only knew so much about Jesus. So you wanna get in his shoes. Imagine with me being this man. Your whole world would be silent. You walk around and you would see people's lips moving, but you could hear nothing. You walk around and you see the diviners, the magicians, waving their hands over people with leprosy and broken limbs, and those same people walking away still with leprosy, or not able to walk away because he didn't heal the broken foot. In this region, you may even walk around and see a child being sacrificed to the false god Molech. And then the world still wrecked in chaos, but now with one less child. You're a skeptic. You could watch the animals pass by and you see them wagging their tails, see them shaking their ears, and know that they're making some kind of noise. But you hear nothing. Maybe before the donkeys made those annoying sounds, and now you just yearn to hear that sound of the donkey yet again. It rains, and you remember the pitter-patter and the thunder, but now nothing. Everything is like this. Even the small glimpses of joy, the smile on children's faces as they sing. You can see their smile, but you can't hear the source of why they're smiling. You can't hear their singing. Then one day into this silence, your friends and family comes rushing into you and you see the excitement on their faces and they grab you, they summon you to follow. And there's so many of them that you really don't have much choice but to go, not knowing really what's going on. Following them down the street, and you see this crowd. And you're now standing in line to see a man. And you're a skeptic, so you think, all right, here's another one. I'll do the dance, I'll amuse my friends and family. But I've been down this road, another diviner, another charlatan. But there's a few things different that perk your ears, no pun intended. For one, is a crowd like no other. Second, and really the most obvious thing at first, he's Jewish. This would have been as clear as day to them. And he's helping us? We who worship the trees and the lightning and who assign a God to every little facet of life? And maybe you've even heard the stories of the Jews a little bit. Most in those days had. You even know some friends and relatives who even left their polytheistic Decapolis, converted and moved to Judah to worship this Yahweh. Maybe you've even heard the anticipation of the Messiah, who would be a blessing not just to the Jews, but to Gentiles as well, who would be one who truly heals the sick, truly makes the blind to see, truly allows the deaf to hear, the mute to speak. So you watch, it's about all you can do. You see people coming to him and be healed, and then the strangest thing is happening. Limbs are repaired. Leprosy, gangrene, scarlet fever, all of it made well. Sight being restored. It's a sight to see, but man, if only you could just hear what he is saying. You can see him talking and seeing people with listening then, with bated breath. What is this message? That's really what I want to know. To have this power, he must have truth about why the world is the way it is. Why I was fine one day, but then the next day I could no longer hear. Why my friends and family didn't abandon me that day that I became deaf. Why now these same friends and families who I don't deserve, they who have their weaknesses, but who in love brought me here and are now next to Jesus, pointing to me, pleading with him to come to me. So here he comes. And you're ready for the routine, maybe with now skepticism for the good. He's actually healing people. But nevertheless, you've been down this road, the magician waving his hand, saying some gibberish incantation. At least that's what you remember. And the healers, they all wanted a crowd to see their magic tricks, to fill up their pocketbooks. This man is different. He takes your hand and walks you away from the crowd, telling the crowd to stand far away from the two of you. Private healing, just you and him. And he looks at you with compassion in his eyes. Through the window to his soul, you can see and feel Jesus' guts just churning within for you. Like he's known you your whole life, knows everything you've been through, knows you even better than you do. And now, looking at you more intently, and suddenly he puts his fingers into your ears. And if any normal medicine man had done this, you would have clocked him. Those ears are the focus of your hurt, your shame. Those ears have become your rags that you're forced to wear. Touching them is violating, normally. But this is no normal medicine man. You allow it, and you're even cautiously hopeful. Don't want to get your hopes up too high that you're not let down too hard. And he spits. Where? The text leaves it a mystery. On your tongue, on his own fingers, on the ground. Regardless, we humans, we always connect spit with healing, like when you get a paper cut and you instantly put your finger in your mouth. So perhaps Jesus is confirming that by spitting, that his intent is to heal you. And then touching your tongue, after touching your ears, pointing out to you that he specifically knows your ailment. No exam needed. So you're captivated. Watch in amazement. Because, and now typically is when the medicine man, they take a big show with their body, like magicians today do, while Final Countdown plays in the background. But Jesus just looks up to the sky, up to heaven, and he estenoxin, not sighs, but deeper. He groans, almost like he's bearing some sort of great burden. And even though you can't hear, a groan is not silent. You see his Adam's apple vibrating. And then almost instantly, sound comes flooding into your ears again, hitting you like the most serene nostalgia. And the first sound of a word you hear is that faint, breathy word, Ephphatha. Ephphatha. That naturally begins soft and rolls off the tongue louder and louder. And that's the way you're hearing it, near slow motion, marveling at this miracle taking place before your eyes and now hearing again, like you remember all those years ago, the sound of a wave that just starts in the distance and grows louder and louder and louder until it crushes in on your ears. Ephphatha. The doors flung wide open. And now every beautiful sound is heard again. The amazement of your friends, the voice again of your family. Maybe it was raining that day, and there's that sound that I missed, baptizing me from head to toe. But above all, the sweet words, who's clearly no healer, mere healer. He is God in the flesh. This is that Messiah. The tales of the Jews have been right all along. This man came from there, but he came for me. He came for you. And this man speaks, thanking the Lord Jesus for giving him his ears and his tongue, exuberant joy over Jesus. And this man, he stands in for you. He is this man's Lord. He is your Lord, incarnate for you, still walking even on this earth today for you, bringing you life and health and joy. But it's a funny thing today. The blind or the deaf man could see Jesus, but not hear him. And Jesus cared and helped. For us, for many of us, it's the other way around. You can hear him. That is, you can hear the testimony of his words in the scriptures, which are as living and active today as though he were right in front of you. But you can't see him. By design of God, by Jesus, he doesn't want you to see him, at least not with your physical eyes. But he wants you to imagine his presence and see him as he is truly, with spiritual eyes. That is to say, the eyes of faith given to you by this word that comes and opens your ears. And it's not just the Creator God who made your eyes and ears and all your members, but it is the Trinitarian Father who sent his Son and his Spirit to redeem your eyes, your ears, and all your members, to care for them. He opens your ears to hear the truth, the good news of the forgiveness of sins. And with this truth, hope. The kingdom of God that shall come and is even here today. God himself in the flesh, with his own ears, his own eyes, his own mouth, his own liver, his own kidney, his own heart, his own brain, his own blood. And this blood shared by the human nature with your blood and your brain with its aneurysms and your heart with its failures, your stomach and immune system with all of its diseases that we carry. He carries them with us. He looks at you with those eyes of compassion, has known you not just from the day of your birth, but even in eternity. From the same day that he said, "Let there be light," he also said, "Let there be this path of healing for you." Even before he said, "Let us make man in our image," he said in the internal conversation of the Trinity, "Let us set the path of redemption for these saints who would be gathered in Terre Haute on August the 19th, 2024. That's a path that would have you, Son, go down into their flesh to bear their sin, to carry their sorrows, to be stricken with sickness, scorn, and finally death. And 3 days later, you, Jesus, will rise and defeat death. And you, who would be called Jesus, will send apostles and with the Holy Spirit send out pastors and evangelists, Christians far and wide, to speak through that open mouth, to open ears all around the world to that gospel, to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, to adopt them into the family, to deliver hope and peace and comfort in the midst of everything, every hospital visit, every overloaded week, every shame and sorrow. He says, "I will be with them. They will be with me. Nothing can ever snatch them out of my hand. Neither death nor life, angels, rulers, things present, things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate him, will be able to separate her, will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." He sees you. He knows you. He cares for you. You shall not die, but you shall live and proclaim the praises of this God for all eternity. You will say for all eternity, "He had always done well. He does all things well. He has saved me." In the name of Jesus, amen.